Ephesians chapter 1, if you would. Yesterday afternoon, after I got home, started just reading. Well, my reading had moved into the book of Romans, and we're going to go there in a few minutes. And as I was reading through there, I began reading about what Paul had to say about Abraham and how that God extended such awesome grace to him. And Lord began to drop some thoughts in my mind about grace received and grace extended. Grace received and grace extended. And so I want to talk about that this morning. When you've been doing what I've been doing for as long as I have, I confer upon myself the right to say things that I probably didn't have the right to say 10, 15 years ago, maybe 20 years ago. And I keep running into all these young preachers. And I told one pastor a few weeks ago, I said, everybody I run into is younger than I am. And I'm starting to get that feeling that I'm no longer a middle-of-the-crowd preacher. I'm getting older. And I brought a phrase from a man I heard years ago. He said he had reached a certain age that he had the boldness to say whatever he wanted to say. If he didn't like it, deal with it. And so I've reached that point in my life. I'm in my 46th year of ministry, and in November it'll be 47 years that I've been actively serving people through pastoral ministry. And after a while, you just reach a point to where you realize that there's a whole story to every truth. And truth that is carried to an imbalance becomes error. And I've seen enough over the years. And being slain in the spirit is a valid experience. But it's been carried to an extreme in places. And prophesying, there's a valid gift, but it's been carried to an extreme in some places. And every gift that God has given, carried to an extreme. The teaching on faith, I was raised in a faith teaching. I was in ministry for 11 years before I even heard of Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin. And I was raised, my father was a famous, in our denomination, famous for preaching faith principles. And so there really wasn't anything that these guys taught me that I didn't know. It's just that they put different phrases on things, and that was new to me. But when I got into the faith movement, I began to see that they had moved God off center, and they had put man on center. And all their faith teaching was about getting more for self. Ask God for itself. And it's still extreme in some places. There's a man I listened to a few weeks ago that believes that God wants to supernaturally make everybody millionaires. And it's just truth gets carried to an extreme when it's not kept in balance. You got to keep things in balance. And I have made an effort in my ministry to do that, to make sure that if Jesus is not at the center of what you teach, you're bound to get off balance. And some of it's been unpopular, but that's okay. I'm still going. Haven't stopped. As I was reading last night or yesterday afternoon and meditating on what I didn't know I was going to share on that for today, but the more I begin to spend into it, I realize that grace is an awesome subject. It's an awesome subject, but there's some people that are taking it to an extreme today. And I want to share a little bit about that. God has placed us at the center of His grace efforts. And Jesus just didn't die for sin. He died for us. His dying to take sin out of the way was so he'd get to us. And it was grace that caused him to do it. Grace, by definition, means to be placed in a position of favor that you haven't earned, purely because of God's love, extending favor and grace to us as objects of his grace. And Priscilla and I were talking the other day and about accountability in parenting. Can you remember when you raised your kids and you had to discipline them? You weren't disciplining them to inflict pain. You were disciplining them to educate them, to instruct them into ways that conformed with your values. And we need to understand that God holds us accountable. And some of the grace teaching that's out there is telling us, telling people who embrace it, that once you get saved, you don't, if you ever commit a sin, ever do anything that grieves the Father's heart, you don't need to ask God for forgiveness, for restoration. It just comes automatic. And that believers are not going to be judged or held accountable. And that's just not true. Now, we've been, the sin question has been judged at the cross. And you're not going to have to go back through that and pay that penalty. But in Romans and in 1 Corinthians, Paul clearly told us that we were all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that judgment is not a judgment of sin, it's a judgment of works. But we've lost sight of the fact that judgment is not a death blow to our lives. It's basically a system of accountability. And you can't run any kind of teaching discipline without having accountability. As a matter of fact, at the very beginning of your salvation, if you want to get born again, God holds you accountable. You know what you have to do? You've got to believe in your heart. You've got to confess with your mouth. Amen? And if God didn't hold us accountable to do some things, we wouldn't have to do anything. We'd all be saved. That's called the doctrine of universalism. I don't believe in that at all, but there are people who teach that. As I was meditating yesterday and thinking a little bit about Priscilla and our discussion, it just made me realize that what have we done in the culture? In the culture, we are doing our best as a culture to remove any kind of accountability from people for how they live their lives. We have altered laws to provide for things that at one time were illegal. At one time when I was growing up, marijuana was illegal. Now you can go to states and smoke it as much as you want. It's legal. There was a time in our nation when homosexuality was illegal to demonstrate those acts of lust in a public way. And now it's okay. And now we've gone to the point where even here in Michigan, they've legalized same-sex marriages. Did you know that? And so in Michigan now, homosexuals can marry. But it's okay. Now, God's word hasn't changed. God's word hasn't changed. Sin is still sin. Okay? And God is going to hold us accountable. The sinner is going to be held accountable for what they've done with Jesus. And the believer is going to be held accountable with what we've done with him. Paul said that we're going to be, our works are going to be judged, whether they're wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. He says they're going to be tried by the fire of accountability or judgment. And if they're totally consumed, we'll still be saved. So you see, the white throne judgment is not a judgment of salvation. It's a judgment of works. It's accountability. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, forgive. If you don't forgive, what did he say? Your Father won't forgive you. Hello? So you see, we're accountable to forgive. If we don't, then God's going to hold us responsible. And we go down the road for just numbers of things. But as I was looking at this, I wanted us to remember one simple truth. God has graced us with His love. He's graced us with His love. In Ephesians chapter 1, He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world." You see, God saw you before the foundation of the world was even established. And in His mind, He says, "I love them. I want them in my family." Now, He didn't force that on you, as Reformed theology says. He just simply said, "I love you enough to give you that opportunity to make a choice." He said that He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You see, you can't stand before God without blame unless you've been graced. Unless you've been covered with His love and His mercy, His salvation. Having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So grace says that we've been placed in God's family. And as far as God's concerned, there is no past. Your past has been covered by the blood of Jesus. God does not remember your past. Your past has been fully and completely covered by the blood of Jesus. Now, you can remember your past. And most of you don't like what you remember. But the Father, when He looks at you, Sierra had that little baby back there, a little one-year-old, her nephew. She's holding him there, and I'm talking to him. He wouldn't talk back to me. I don't know why. But anyway, that little, his name is David. His name is David. Do you know what? David doesn't have a past. Well, he has a year past. He's a year old. But I mean, as far as behavior, David doesn't have any past. We didn't understand that in grace, we stand before the Father. We have no past. He eliminated your past. It's gone. David says your sins are cast into the sea of forgiveness as far as the east is from the west. So have you been removed from your sin? Now that's a Hebrew euphemism, which means that God has eternally separated you from your past. God will not. God, you know, I saw that phrase where on a person's life, no fishing allowed. You can't go back there and pull out some old stuff that this past is past. It's gone forever. Forget it. Kaput.
Amen.
Gone. That's grace. Hello? That's grace. Then in chapter 2, he says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." God put it in such a way that salvation is purely His work, not ours. If it's our work, then some of us are going to claim that we accomplished more than someone else in the process of getting born again. So God put it in such a way that there's one standard, the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
One standard, the grace of God. One standard. And once you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, you're introduced into His family. Not based on your worth, or not based on your works, but based on your worth that He values you as precious in His sight. And so He paid the cost, which was the life of His Son, so that you could know the Father God, not as the big guy upstairs, but as Father. But then He says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So God's plan is we're saved by grace. See, God's a relational God. God wanted us to experience his fatherhood. He wanted us to experience his sonship. He wanted us to experience his family. So as a relational God, he says, all you have to do is believe that I love you, believe that I died for you, believe that I am Lord and Master, and that if you confess me as your Savior, you'll be born again. How much easier can you make it than just to believe with your mouth, believe with your heart and confess it with your mouth? But then he says, but there's a system of works I want you to get involved in. And that system of works is to carry out the advancement of the church. In other words, you got born again, not just so you could go to heaven. If the only goal the Father had was for you to go to heaven, he should have had you shot 5 minutes after you got born again. But he didn't. He wants us to be involved in bringing others into the kingdom. And that's called discipleship. It's called accountability. Hello? It's not sloppy agape and greasy grace. It's being born again, and now I need to talk to other people about Jesus so that they can experience the same. Because remember, some people will never get born again just because Jesus died for them. They'll get born again because they see a change in your life and they hear you talk about your relationship with God. It creates a desire in them, and the Holy Spirit will take those words and begin to draw their heart into a desire to know God. That's why it's so important to open your mouth and speak words. Hello? You know, I've had people say, well, you know, I don't talk much, but I just live my salvation before people. You can live your salvation before people, and they'll still go to hell. You need to live your salvation before people, not only how you conduct your life, but what words come out your mouth. So that when they stand before God, if they've rejected everything about God, they can't say they have no excuse. Amen? Amen? So God says, you know, I love you, and I have graced you with my presence. I have favored you with my presence. I've put my life on the inside of you. Now, so grace received then radically changes our life. Grace received changes our destination. Grace received changes how we conduct our life. Grace received changes our want-tos. Grace received changes from the very core of our being. All of a sudden, we're no longer self-centered. Somehow, we want to be a blessing to people. That's what grace does. Grace isn't given just so that we can have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Grace is given so that it radically changes you to the point to where you literally live just like Jesus in the world in people that you have contact with. Now, let me tell you something. If you're not having a desire to talk to people about God, and I'm not talking about walking around with a 5-point sermon, going to nail everybody to the religious cross and get them saved. That's not what I'm talking about. But if Jesus Christ is not a part of your daily conversation with people, to some degree that they know that you have an experience with God that has changed your life and given you true fulfillment, if you're not doing that, you need to go back to the altar and get a new experience with God. Amen. Hello? God does not have a church full of secret agents. Hello. There's not there's not a CIA, Christian CIA organization. There's not a Christian FBI organization. There's not a Christian NSA organization. We're supposed to be outward and open about our walk with God. Now, you don't have to cram it down people's throat. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about living a life that when people see you and get to know you, they know your value system is such that somehow you're connected with God. And I'll guarantee you, if that's what people know about you, when they're in trouble, you'll be one of the first ones they come to see. They won't call some preacher that happens to yell at them on Sundays. They'll go to someone who they really believes lived this stuff in their own life. See, they expect preachers to be holy. And they sure are disappointed sometimes, aren't they? But they don't expect you to be godly. But when they find out that you are, they may not say anything, but it's registered in the back of their mind. They know if they're in trouble, they can call you. And you'll love them enough to pray for them. Hello? Now let's go to Romans chapter 4. And this is what really started directing my thoughts. And I've studied the life of Abraham over the years, a number of times. And Paul uses Abraham as a reference point some 15 or 20 times in the New Testament. So Abraham was important to Paul. He was important, obviously, to the Jewish nation. But he was especially important to Paul because Paul understood, more so than his contemporaries, as to what the function of Abraham really had, and that it was through Abraham the world would be blessed. The common Jewish man's mentality was, this thing is only for Jewish people, and the common Christian believer who was still Jewish believed this thing was only for the Jewish people. I mean, the first major confrontation in the church, the early church, was recorded in Acts 15. And you know what they were mad about? You know what they were angry about? God was saving Gentiles. And there couldn't have been anything more repulsive to these Jewish minds than to have Gentiles know God personally like these Jewish guys did. Hello. You understand what I'm saying? Now, in Romans chapter 4, he is talking about, in Romans 4, Abraham, the father of the faith. And in verse 16 he says, therefore it is a faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. That's the seed of Christ, of whom we are part of. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. God speaking to Abraham. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead and called those things which be not as though they were. Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, but considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God had promised, God was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed or counted to him for righteousness. I am always, I wouldn't say amazed, but I think God is funny at times. I mean, kind of comical. Maybe not, that's a strong word, but it's like, if you study the life of Abraham, okay, it was a miracle that he even knew about God. He lived in an idolatrous nation, Ur of the Chaldees, and somehow in the midst of that idolatrous culture, God revealed himself to Abraham. Then he was called Abram. That's a miracle in and of itself. Because there was absolutely no record in human history that God had intervened in the affairs of man, and he shows up at Abraham's house. And not only does he radically change his perspective on what true worship of a true God is, but he said, I want you to leave here. And I want you to leave your home and your family, and I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you where, which literally was across the river Euphrates, and that's what the word Hebrew means, one who's crossed over. So he was called the Hebrew because he crossed over from Ur of the Chaldees over into the land of Canaan. And he said, I want you to leave your father, I want you to leave your family, I want you to leave everybody. So what does he do? He takes his father with him. He takes his nephew Lot with him. Does that sound like obedience? Now, remember, Paul says, be careful about judging other people because, you know, don't judge a man who works for another servant. That's the servant's, that's the master's responsibility. But still, think about Abraham. So he starts out messing up. Then he goes to a place called Haran, which in the Hebrew means parched. And the word, his father's name was Terah, T-E-R-E-H, I think spelled. And his father's name means delay. So he goes to a parched land and spends a five-year delay from going to the promised land that God really wanted for him. And what does he do? Well, his father died. So after his father died, then he moved on. When you get delay taken out of the way, you'll move on with God. Hello? Now, there's a lot of us that are having problems moving into things of God. We're delayed someplace, and the possibility might be that you're hanging on some stuff in your past life that God wants you to let go of. Amen, Pastor. You're doing a great job. And so he's there for a little while, and famine hits the land. Now, God told him he was going to give him the land. God was trying to instill upon him trust. So what does he do? He heads down to Egypt. What's he do when he gets down to Egypt? Don't tell these guys you're my wife. Tell them that you're my sister. That's a brave man, tell you what. And she gets sucked into Pharaoh's harem. And he was in trouble. Well, God intervened. Got a hold of Pharaoh. Pharaoh found out about it. Not only sent him away, but gave him a bunch of riches. So if you guys don't have enough money, go sell your wife someplace. God will get her back to you and get you a bunch of money in the process. So he goes back up, and where did he goes back up to the place that he had left and makes an altar of worship to God. Does anything Abraham knew how to do? He knew how to build altars. He knew how to get himself restored back to fellowship with God. And he was there a while. Then he pulled another stunt. He went down to a place and told that guy that his wife was his sister again. It just blew it, you know. And in the same way that God plagued Pharaoh, he got all over Abimelech, the king of Gerar, whatever his name is called, and got him out of there and got back to where he's supposed to be. And then on his way back, he decided, you know what, I really need to do something about my nephew, because they were causing trouble. So he gave nephew an option and Lot took the good land and Egypt Abraham took the bad land and got up there. And after as soon as he got up there, what did God say? Abraham, look up there. Look to the north. Look to the east, the west, the south. Wherever you put your foot, it's yours. When did that promise come? When he got rid of the carnality in his life, called his nephew Lot. See, there's a lot of good things God wants to bring in our life too, but we're too cut and pick and self-centered in the way we live our lives, and God can't get the inheritance to us. Good preacher, Pastor, you're doing an awesome job today. I'm really proud of you. And of course, you know, the real serious story in Abraham's life was that his wife got him in trouble. God had promised him that he was going to have a son, and that son, through that son, his seed was going to be as the stars of the sky and the sea, the sands of the grains of sand on the seashore. And that was an awesome promise to a man who was around 75 and didn't have any children. So he adopted his son Eliezer, or his servant Eliezer, who became his adopted son. And so that was what he was figuring he was going to have to live with. And so his wife said, "Abraham, you're getting old. And so am I. And we can't get this job done. So take Hagar as your secondary wife and have a son by her. And Abraham, being a strong, firmly fixed man in what he knew and believed, gave in to her. And we're still living with the problem. Matter of fact, you could blame 9/11 on Abraham. The whole thing happened just because the guy wouldn't totally trust God. He gave in, and as a result, Ishmael was born. When Ishmael was about 13 or 14, finally, God came down and confirmed the promise. And when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 99, I said, "I keep telling you guys, you're okay." As a matter of fact, think about it. I mean, we've got the Bergs, and we've got the who are those people behind you? Fields, yeah, okay, Fields, and of course we've got behind them Jane and the Groves. And of course we've got Larry and Pat Wilson, and we've got Stackler. And the Campbells, and the Greens, and the Beardens. Man, we've got candidates. You talk about growing the church and having the church of tomorrow. It rests with you guys. Oh no. No, I'm the pastor. I get to opt out of this deal. The point being is that in spite of all that stuff, God kept his word. Now here's the one point I want to make to you. Grace covers your failures. Absolutely, it's a good thing. And if you read through the New Testament, every time Abraham is mentioned, only one time is there a mention of his son Ishmael. Only that he had two sons. Doesn't even name Ishmael. All the rest of the time, all you ever hear about Abraham in the New Testament are the positives. Why? Because grace covers the negative stuff. Truly, he was graced. He was graced to such an extent that the official record of Abraham in the New Testament only mentions his faith, his faithfulness, his commitment, his willingness to believe God. All of the mistakes and the failures and I mean, think about, look what this says. It says that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He did too! Is it a lie? No. Because grace wiped out that old failure. Just like it wiped out every failure that you've ever committed. Hello? Look at somebody and say, "Thank God. Thank God for grace." When I discovered this, and I discovered this years ago, it's always been a monumental moment in my mind. The day that I realized the reason why God didn't mention all this stuff it's like another place. It says that David says of himself. This is the Old Testament now. David says of himself that he was a perfect man and never failed God. Yet he committed two sins that were worthy of death. Committed adultery and had their husband killed. You see, God has a law. It's called the law of the supernatural reformation that takes place in a person's life. And when you reach that threshold and you walk through, as far as God's concerned, the past mistakes never existed. How do you explain that? Grace. Grace. I think it's awesome. Grace. Grace received. Folks, you've been graced by God. Amen. Some of you have been wrestling with your past. Some of you have been wrestling with the mistakes you've made. Some of you have been wrestling with issues that have gone on in your life over the years. And some of you got issues in your life that people still make the point of reminding you of your mistakes. I want to encourage you to make a declaration today. Grace says my past is gone. And those issues that still are present that remind me of my past, I choose this day to simply say, I've been graced. And those issues are a blessing, not a curse. You need to do that. Some of you got second and third marriages. You made mistakes. You know what? You're graced. You're graced. Don't let the past become a challenge to you be enjoying the goodness and mercy of God. Grace says that you have been conferred upon divine favor. Not my favor, not the world's favor, not your family favor, but His favor. You see, He's the one who died for you. So His favor is what is vital. If you received His favor, it doesn't matter if other people agree with that. It just doesn't matter. Are we hearing me? Now let me close with this. Go to Romans chapter 15. And this is what really struck home to me. In chapter 14, the apostle is talking about the importance of eating foods that others may not accept as a right to. Because that was a problem in the early church. There were a lot of people that ate food, and some of it was offered to idols, and when others found out about it, they were judged as being part of false worship. And Paul was saying, just get away from that stuff. But then verse 1 says, we then that are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it was written, the reproaches of them that reproached fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Everything I've said this morning was written for your learning. Learn something from it. All right? That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye with one mind, with one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. In other words, we have received grace. Now we have to extend grace. You've got to give it out, folks. If you've received it, you've got to give it out. If you know that God has graced you in spite of your past, you've got to grace other people concerning theirs. And you don't have the right to judge and to declare, well, I don't think they really meant what they said. You don't know what they meant. Unless you can read their minds, you don't know. Well, I can just tell by the way they live. You see, we have a scripture in the Bible that has gotten so badly torn out of place. Jesus says in Luke 6, he says, by the fruit that they bear, you will know them. We read it says, oh good, now I got a chance to look at him and accuse him of being a phony hypocrite. And the fact is that when you start throwing stones at people, you don't have a scripture basis to do that. Now, if you think that Priscilla and I are exempt from what I'm preaching, we are not. We have to practice the same thing. Someone asked us a question at one of the Bible studies a couple months ago now. How do you handle all this stuff? You know how you handle it? You got to say, Jesus, they're your problem, not mine. I can't change them. You can't change people in your life. You don't have the power to change anybody. And you really don't have the power to change yourself. You have the power to choose to let Jesus come in and radically change you, make a difference in your life, and put you on the right track. You've got to make a choice to follow through on that, but really it comes to God and God alone to make the major difference, if you will, the core difference in your heart, in your life. No one can make that difference for you. And I was praying, Lord, you extended grace to Abraham, the father of the faith. You were willing to totally record for us New Testament believers the good. And you buried the negatives in the past under grace. And he says in this letter here, you've got to do it just like Jesus did. What did Jesus do when he was on the cross? Father, forgive them. Now really what he was saying is Solomon's paraphrase. Is, Father, they've got an agenda that has blinded them to their own desires. Father, forgive them. They don't realize it. 99% of the stuff that happens to us by other people, they didn't realize they were doing it. They're just consumed with their own life, consumed with their own agenda, consumed with what matters to them. Don't realize how that their words or their actions or their attitude or even a look can cut us to the core. And what do we do with that? We carry that. We go to the cross and we say, Father, forgive them because they did it wrong. But emotionally, we carry it right here in a little place right called a chip on our shoulder. Let me tell you a natural way to determine whether or not you have graced people in your life. When you see them, do you feel it here? You know what it's like? You turn the corner, there's some... Oh, and you got to force yourself to be sweet. I'm really doing a good job here. I just know I am. The fact is, folks... If we've received grace, what did Jesus... Jesus said, to him that has been freely given, do what? Freely give. You see, you couldn't pay for your grace because you don't have enough righteousness in you to do it. All the good you try to do in your life could never equal the cost of grace. So it's a gift. Why do we expect other people to measure up before we forgive them? Why do we expect other people to conform to what we want before we extend to them the grace that they need? I would like to tell you that I never have to do that, that I'm just so supernatural, spiritual. But I've got to do it all the time. I learned a phrase on one of my mission trips. That is, blessed is the man who is flexible, and he will not be bent out of shape. Be flexible, because if you're not flexible, you're going to be bent out of shape. And the only one who can keep you flexible is grace. Does that mean you have to like what goes on? No. Does that mean that you know you just simply just turn your head and say, oh, I ain't going to worry about it? No, you can't. Some things you have to deal with. Other things, if you don't have the power to change, just let them go. Just, hey, God, you see that? God says, yeah, I know, I see it. So what if thou not? Everybody say this with me. Father, help me to dispense the grace to others that you gave me first. Every one of you have issues. There are no perfect people here. But the Holy Spirit wants us to leave this place free this morning. And I've been around enough of you long enough to know that we all have a history. And the Holy Spirit wants us to clear the history. I didn't know this until many years after I can't even say I know how to do it, much less that I know that you can. And if I really need help with it, I call Barry. But you got a thing on your computer where you can redate it. And what's that called? Recovery, or is it called when you change the date and eliminate everything in the past?
Restore.
And what you do basically is you restore the present by getting rid of the past. So you put the date in there and you hit the button. As far as your computer is concerned, this is the first day of the rest of your life. It's really wonderful. It gets rid of all the evidence that I don't know what I'm doing with a computer. I really look like a pro, you know. All that garbage has been messing up my present is gone.
Busy button.
Huh?
Busy button.
Oh, I love that button. It's the second one that I like the best. The best I like is the plug. Just pull the plug. What I'm saying to you this morning is we all came here with a history full of stuff. Doesn't mean we're going to forget it. But what we can do is we can break the control that it has over our moment, our present. And when you break the hold of the past, it's so liberating and freeing for the moment of the present. And I can approach the Father and say, Lord, I don't like what happened, but Lord, I just know that you're Lord. Amen. Father, we come before you today. You know where all of us are in our walk with you. Father, you know how each of us have been dealing with issues that have confronted us, that have challenged us, that have injured us, that have touched us at the very core of our being. And Lord, we can remember words, we can remember feelings, we can remember pain. Father, we can remember those issues that were so damaging and so hurtful. Lord, there's nothing we can do to change the past. But Lord, we can cover the past with grace. Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us this morning to be willing to do what your word says. As you said, these words were recorded so that we could remember what took place in the past. Lord, we need to do the same thing as you did with Abraham and as Jesus did with those that crucified him. Lord, we need to do with those who have nailed us to the cross of their experience. And I ask you, Father, that you do that right now in the name of Jesus. With your heads bowed, how many say, Pastor, I really need to cleanse my life of the past. There's just stuff there that Holy Spirit needs just to get rid of. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Perhaps you're here and you say, I've done this stuff in the past, Pastor, but I just need to do a refresher. I just really need to make a fresh commitment of asking the Lord to cover the past with grace. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you, Father. Let's all stand. Lord, I ask you right now, as people in this place have raised their hand Lord, they've simply acknowledged to me, but Lord, more importantly to you, that there are issues that they need to cover with grace. That's divine favor. That's divine cleansing. They need to just to take your grace, not their grace, but your grace, and simply cover their lives with that, Lord. And we start that by simply saying forgiveness. So will you say this with me? Heavenly Father, I ask you for your forgiveness of my heart and my mind for allowing issues in the past to influence my present and to put a bondage in my heart that has been heavy and hard to carry. I want to let it go, Lord. So right now, in the name of Jesus, I let the past, I let it go. As a helium balloon, Lord, is held in my hand, I let it go. And I watch it float away. In the name of Jesus, Father, I'm allowing those issues to float away in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Just take a moment to talk to Him. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father. Lord, thank you for forgiveness. We've been forgiven, Lord, but we thank you, Father, that we have released those hurts, those anxieties, those frustrations, Lord, those pains, Lord, those hurts. We've released them, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Now, Father, one more thing. Say this with me, Heavenly Father. As you graced Abraham, and as you graced us at the cross, I grace these people. I grace these issues. I grace these incidences. I grace these pains and sorrows. I grace them, Lord, with your divine favor. And I thank you. You wash them clean. No longer are they a part of my mind or a hurtful part of my memory. I simply say, Jesus, grace them in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Now let's just bless the Lord. Father, we bless you. Holy Spirit of God, grace gift your people right now, Father, in the name of Jesus. Grace gift each one of us, Lord, with a touch of your Holy Spirit. Lord, may we realize that the only one who can truly change their state of mind is you. The only one, Lord God, who can undo the past is you. But I choose this day, Heavenly Father, to walk free of the garbage of my history and to declare that a new day begins right now. A new moment in time begins right now. And from this moment on, Father God, I choose to grace any memory that is thrown before me of the past. I choose any time it's ever brought back to my mind, I say the words, Father, I have graced that experience. I have graced that person. Father, I grace those words that were spoken. Lord, I grace the feelings I had about that moment in time. I choose this day, Father, to enjoy the freshness of a new beginning. Say with me, Heavenly Father, I receive the grace of a new beginning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Oh, God, I'm glad I talked about that today. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Father, I pray for every person in the sound of my voice. Lord, I pray that when the enemy tries to bring back memories, bring back issues, Lord, that have been so hurtful and painful, Father, I thank you that you're going to remind every person of the words that they've heard today. They choose to grace it, and that's all there is to it. They're not going to discuss it, they're not going to think about it, not going to work over those emotions all over again. They're going to declare, I grace it, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I grace them in the name of Jesus. I grace that moment of my memory in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to walk in the newness of a new day. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Now bless your people this week, Lord. God, may their days be filled with your presence. May their minds be filled with your wisdom. May their hearts be filled with your peace. I pray that God, the goodness of your Spirit and your presence, Lord, will shine upon them as the sunshine and bless them, O God, with the goodness of your presence. And Lord, as a wonderful, wonderful moment of a sunshine spring day is upon us naturally, Lord. May it be upon every person in the sound of my voice, Lord, from this day forward throughout this week. In the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here.